ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 14, Lord Krishna explains the yoga system, texts 8 and 9. Word meanings for text number 8, avam thus, prakriti, of nature or desires, vaichitriyat, due to the great variety, bidyante, are divided, matayaha, philosophies of life, Nrinam, among human beings, paramparyena, by tradition or the cyclic succession, keshanchit, among some people, pashanda, atheistic, matayaha, philosophies, apare, others. Evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam paramparyena keshanchit ashanda matayo pare Evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam paramparyena keshanchit ashanda matayo pare Evam prakriti vaichityad vidyante matayo nrinam paryam paryena keshanchit ashanda matayo pare Evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam paramparyena keshanchit pashanda matayo pare Evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam paryamparyena keshanchit pashanda matayo pare Evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam paramparyena keshanchit pashanda matayo pare Ladies? Evam prakriti vaichitriyad Vidyante matayo nrinam paramparyena keshanchit pashanda matayo pare evam prakriti vaichitriyad vidyante matayo nrinam Parampayena keshanchit Pashanda Matayo Pare. Translation. Thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life, which are handed down through tradition, custom, and disciplic succession. There are other teachers who directly support atheistic viewpoints. Purport by Srila Prabhupada's disciples. The word keshanchit refers to those persons in various parts of the world who are ignorant of the Vedic conclusion and thus concoct many unauthorized and ultimately fruitless philosophies of life. Pashanda Matayaha refers to those who directly oppose the Vedic conclusion. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has given a most interesting example as follows. The water of the Ganges is always pure and very sweet. On the banks of that river, however, there are several types of poisonous trees whose roots drink up the Ganges water from the soil and use it to produce poisonous fruits. Similarly, those who are atheistic or demoniac utilize their association with Vedic knowledge to produce the poisonous fruits of atheistic or materialistic philosophy. Text 9, we can chant together. Man maya mohita diya purusha purusharshabha shreyo vadantyane kantam yata karma yata ruchi. Translation. O best among men, the intelligence of human beings is bewildered by my illusory potency, and thus, according to their own activities and whims, they speak in innumerable ways about what is actually good for people. Purport. Unlike the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the individual living entity is not omniscient. Therefore, his activities and pleasures do not represent the whole truth. According to one's individual way of doing things, yata karma, and one's personal preference, yata ruchi, one speaks to others about what is good for them. Everyone thinks what is good for me is good for everyone. Actually, the best thing for everyone is to surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, and thus realize one's eternal nature of bliss and knowledge. Without knowledge of the absolute truth, many so-called learned people are whimsically advising other whimsical people who also lack perfect knowledge of the actual goal of life. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Friday's verse had a list of different kinds of human beings or human-like beings throughout the universe. We hear in Shastra sometimes we hear about animals, human beings, and demigods. But sometimes it appears that these higher personalities we're hearing about, Siddhas, Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Charanas, Kindayas, and so on, they're also human in a sense, in that they have advanced intelligence. So they're different from animals and plants. They're like us in that sense, that they have intelligence, they can consider things, they can try to make more spiritual advancement and so on. So sometimes they're also classified among the human beings. So in any case, they're spread throughout all over the universe, throughout the universe. And the verse said that, it ends, Friday's verse ended, therefore, because of the different characteristics of the living entities within the universe, there are a great many Vedic rituals, mantras, and rewards. So that's an explanation of why the Vedas are so bewildering to people. Unless you have the guidance of bona fide spiritual master, you can't make heads or tails of it. So there's a reason for it, of course. We say that there is a Siddhanta. There is an actual conclusion to the Vedas, or Vedanta, There's a conclusion. There's a reason why all these things are there. But it has to be explained because it can be quite bewildering. So today's verse, following on that, says, thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life. So the word for that was prakriti vaichitryad. Prakriti means natures, so it doesn't mean only material nature. It also means our individual natures. And vaichitryad, vichitra means variety. Tavat jagat vichitra, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in one of his songs, this material world, I heard it translated, I don't know where this translation came from, but someone translated it, your material world is a most weird abode, was the translation. So the idea of weird, because there's so much variety, it's mind-blowing, actually, the whole, just like we were hearing the other day, is this a human being or not? Kind of looks like a human being, but it's, so that's weird. Someone's sort of like a monkey, but they talk like a human being, so that's kind of weird, isn't it? So the universe is vaichitriya, means it has all these, so much variety in it, endless variety. So there's an endless number of natures. We have so many different natures. Originally I was supposed to give class on the verse on Friday, then there was a change. So I was trying to get more information on these living entities. There's really not a lot there. These siddhas, gandharvas, vidyadharas, charanas, and so on. They're mentioned quite a few places in the Bhagavatam, but usually they're just sort of mentioned. They show up all over the place. Like when Lord Vishnu will show up somewhere, then he'll be accompanied by many of these different personalities. Now their names, of course, can signify certain things. Just like I don't know why, but they're called vidyadharas, but the word means vidyadhara, means one who holds knowledge, so they must be very intelligent. And the Gandharvas, of course, we know them as celestial musicians, probably usually refers to them in that way. And sometimes they're called semi-demigods, which is interesting because you have God, Demi, and semi-demi going down the ladder there. So there's not a lot of information about them, but they live in different places. The Bhagavatam, of course, in the fifth canto, we have some description of the universe, which I think most of us only have kind of a vague idea what it is. Every once in a while I go back and say, how does that work exactly? Let's see, you have Bhumandala, then you have the dvipas, and each one of the dvipas is made up of different varshas. So just to give you a brief explanation of this. So you have, you know, the Bhumandala, which it seems to be like a disc, but there's some controversy about whether it's a disc or not, but it seems like it exists on some plane. Like Sariputta Prabhu, he analyzed it just like the planets in the solar system. It could be referring to that. The planets, because they're all pretty much on a plane. They're not exactly on a plane, but pretty much they're on a plane. So then you have the different dvipas. There's nine of them, right? The different dvipas. And between each one of those, there's the different oceans. So then, and one of those dvipas is Jambudvipa. And in Jambudvipa, you have different varshas or areas. And one of those areas is Bharat Varsha. So in the Bhagavatam, of course, it's explained that you go to the heavenly planets, you go to Swarga Loka, then you come back and you go to one of these different dvipas where different things are going on, or you go to the different varshas that are different parts of Jambudvipa, and there you enjoy a heavenly pleasure. That's also sort of a in between. It's a depressurizing tank, right? When you you come from the heavenly planets and you're going to go back to Earth, but you don't go quite there yet. You go halfway, so you kind of get used to. Not quite heavenly anymore. It's heavenly, but not quite the same. So anyway, this is all there, all over the universe. And the Vedas are for not only human beings, but they're actually for everyone. We hear on Brahma Loka, Lord Brahma is always hearing the Vedic literature. And also when Gopakumara travels around the universe, there are Vedic sacrifices are going on and so on. So there are all these different kinds of living entities with different mentalities and different natures. So because everybody is meant to progress, why you're here in this material world, not just stay here forever, but to make progress. So the Vedas, they set the foundation, they give the fundamental knowledge, and then different kinds of living entities distributed in different ways. So sometimes they don't get the whole picture, it seems, and they present partial conclusions. So here we have the word parampariena. So we know, of course, parampara. What is the word? Parampara basically means one after the other. Parampara, 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 parampara. One after the other. Para, because para means other. So one after the other, parampara. So one after the other, the tradition comes down. So there are so many lines of tradition. There's so many sages. Even today, even from Lord Chaitanya's movement, we know, of course, our specific line coming through our acharyas from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with the Goswamis and Narottam Das and so on. We have the line drawn out for us, the Jagannath Das Babaji and so on. But there are many lines of followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu and Advaita Acharya. They're all Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the broadest sense. Actually, Satyaraj Prabhu has recently written an article about Shadbhuja Murti. So there's some devotee who has collected pictures of deities and paintings of Shadbhuja, six iron form. And I was asking Satyaraj, where did he get all these pictures? He said, oh, they're all over the place. And I said, what are they, from our parampara? Well, there's so many Gaudiya Vaishnava branches, actually. So there are different branches, different paramparas descending from Lord Chaitanya, and some of them, they worship Shadbhuja Murti. So there are many, the tree is many branched, spreading the Vedic knowledge and even spreading Lord Chaitanya's teachings. So here, this the beginning of the purport, actually it says there are two kinds of disciplic succession were mentioned in this purport. Those who are theistic and those who are atheistic. And in the purport, it begins with the atheistic ones. We're referring to them. They're called Kinshanchit, which in the word for word says, among some people. So there, besides these theistic traditions, there are also atheistic traditions. And in the purport, it says specifically, those are the ones who are ignorant of the Vedic conclusion. So we know that's prominent today, of course. Most people, if they might have heard of the Vedas, but generally we see that most people, at least here in America, they never even heard of the Vedas. So they get their information from somewhere else. They have other authorities that are guiding them. And they may be theistic or they may be atheistic. And they are also, of course, there are people who don't follow any tradition. They just make things up. They piece it together themselves and come up with their own philosophies. Here it says concoct. The literal concoct means to mix together. Just like you make some preparation, cooking, and you take some of this and some of that, throw it all together in the pot. What is it called in Chaitanya Lila? Lapra Vyanjana, I think. It's kind of like that's what that is. Potluck, whatever ends up in the pot. Mixed vegetables. Lord Chaitanya would say, don't give me that fancy prasadam. I'll just take some of that. Just boil some things together. So people have these boiled, cooked up philosophies they concoct. In fact, today that's pretty much the main one, isn't it? Most people think that they're the guru. They want to be their own guru. It's called eclecticism. Take some of this, some of that. Make your own. But, of course, they're not really creative because they all pretty much come up with the same thing, which doesn't lead anywhere. It says here, actually, they concoct many unauthorized and ultimately fruitless philosophies of life. So you can concoct what you want, but what are you going to get out of it? Nothing. Your life has gone by and you've wasted the whole thing. That's the scariest thing. Then it says, Pashanda Mataya. You can note here that this word has the first syllable is long. It's not Pashandi, it's Pashandi. So Pashanda Matayo refers to those who directly oppose the Vedic conclusion. Recently it was a tape was played a couple of weeks ago, Prabhupada speaking at that publisher's conference, Tadvag Visargo. I've always wondered about the context of that. What was that about, anyway? Prabhupada's speaking to publishers, and he's telling them all their books are nonsense. But in that, Prabhupada had, I guess it was Pradyumna, read the whole purport to that verse. So in that verse, that's the verse that says that literature is useless if it doesn't glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead, place of pilgrimage for crows. But then, so Prabhupada there, and there's one line in that purport is quite interesting, where he says there's systematic propaganda against the name and fame of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, something like that. That always struck me when I read that. Systematic. So just as we're the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, there are international societies for not Krishna consciousness, for every other kind of consciousness, and against Krishna consciousness. They're directly trying to destroy, just like, of course, the Soviet Union. Prabhupada went there, he had direct experience what a horrible place it was, with no God. Their official government philosophy is atheistic. So certainly atheistic propaganda. So that's also going on. So then the next verse was, let's see. The intelligence of human beings is bewildered by my illusory potency. And then the next verse begins. Man maya mohita dhiya. So everyone is bewildered by me. And then, and thus, according to their own activities and whims, they speak in innumerable ways about what is actually good for people. So when I first read this, I thought, they're talking about things that are, they're saying things that are good for people? That's not really what it means. It means they're trying to tell people what's good for them. That's the idea. But they don't actually know. So in the Sanskrit it says, Shreyo vadantya nekantam. Shreyo means, of course, Shreya uttamam. Shreya means what is beneficial, what's good. Shreya vadanti. Vadanti means to speak. And aneka antam. In innumerable ways. So they have so many things. People have so many, especially philosophers, of course, or people who think they know something, they want to give others advice. So they come up with so many ideas, and they speak them, they say, this is the highest good. We'll teach you. That's what, of course, philosophy should have something to do with that. How should people live? So they're giving their advice, it says here. Shriya vadanti anekantam. But what is the basis of what they speak? So that says, yata karma, yata ruchi. Yata karma means according to how they act, and yata ruchi, according to what ruchi means taste. So what pleases them, what is tasteful to them, what they're attracted to. So according to the way they act, and what is pleasing to them. What does it say? They speak in innumerable ways, it says here in the translation, according to their own activities and whims. So as I was reading this, I was thinking, it's hard for me to relate to this, actually, that this is what people do. And here in the translation it says, according to one's individual way of doing things, yata karma, and one's personal preferences, yata ruchi, one speaks to others about what is good for them. Everyone thinks what is good for me is good for everyone. So it wasn't a kind of sentence that just strikes me as, yeah, that's true. It was like, is that really? Do people really do that? Does everybody say what is good for me is good for everyone? So this is what Krishna is saying here, so of course it must be true. I'd say my experience seems to be that people think, well, this is what I do. You know, maybe you might want to try it. People seems to be, maybe that it's the sign of the times that people tend to be, I even see this, of course my association is mostly with devotees, but I associate with others like my family. It seems to me there's a kind of humility there where people tend to think, well, I know I could be a better person. You know, that there's not so much pride that I'm great, I'm perfect, I'm so good, and so on. And in fact, you may even hear people say, well, you might not want to do what I do. I eat too much, look how fat I am, or whatever. You know. But anyway, here it's, I was trying to think of some example of this, how this plays out in human society. Now, I can think of it in terms of philosophers, maybe. But ordinary people, Now, of course, part of it you can say, well, it's just natural that you're only going to speak from your experience. So in a more general way, you can't advise people if you don't know anything else. The only thing you know is what you like. And the only thing you know is your own life and how you act. That's the realm of your experience. So if you try to advise others about how to live their life, you can only draw from what seems good to you and how you live your own life. Now, the problem I have with is, do you have any conviction that that's actually going to help anybody? But here it says that everyone thinks what is good for me is good for everyone. So maybe this is one of those things where in the back of your mind, in your subconscious, this is what you're thinking. That's another way to look at it. Just like Prabhupada, for example, he says, I am envious. He says, everyone in the material world is envious. I am envious of you and you are envious of me. So at first you might say, well, it doesn't seem like everybody's envious of everybody else. But maybe you have to dig a little bit deeper, huh? Dig a little deeper and you realize, actually it is true. Deep down we are all envious of each other because we want to be God. We want everyone to serve us. We're envious of everybody else. So that's my way of resolving this. Deep down inside, everybody is thinking, what's good for me is good for everyone, even though it's not maybe manifest on the gross level for everybody. So this ends here. It was interesting. I was listening to Mahatma Prabhu's class yesterday. He brought up this idea in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says that if you don't follow the scripture, then you're acting whimsically. Or that's the word that Prabhupada uses in the purport. That's what whimsical means. Whimsical means you don't follow the Shastra. You don't take the advice of the Shastra. So this purport ends, without knowledge of the absolute truth, many so-called learned people act whimsically, advising other whimsical people who also lack perfect knowledge of the actual goal of life. So because their advice and their own lives are not grounded in Shastra, whatever they do is whimsical. Whatever I like, that's what I'll do. What feels good to me, what feels right. Of course, that's the philosophy today, right? As long as if it feels good for you, then that's your truth. That's all that's required. Whatever you is your truth, that's good as anybody else's truth. So there's this whimsical. And what does Krishna say? Nasasadim avapnoti nasukam naparam gatim. You're not going to get happiness. You're not going to get the ultimate destination. You're not going to get... It's going to be fruitless, as was mentioned earlier. Your whole life is going to be fruitless. You're not going to get anything with that. If you just act whimsically without any guidance, then there's no guarantee you're going to get anything useful in this life. So Krishna's warning about that here. And he does, it seems to imply, because of the context of this verse, that this is happening all over the universe. Living entities are acting whimsically. And because the freedom is always there, the choice is always there to accept the guidance of bona fide Vedic authority or to reject it or to not get the whole picture, to be misguided. Sumanda Matayo, this is also implied here in Kali Yuga, of course. Sumanda Matayo, that means misguided. People are misguided because people naturally, this is another reason why I had a problem with this phrase, everybody thinks, act like me, because it seems like people also want to be guided. People naturally accept heroes and leaders and so on, and they blindly follow. Just look at popular culture. There are trend centers that make things happen, whether they're Hollywood stars or musicians or whatever. They do things or dress a certain way or whatever, and then people follow. And of course, they also speak in areas they don't know anything about, what life is about and so on, and people accept it. This is a logical fallacy to accept people who are expert in one area when they speak on something they don't know anything about and to follow their advice. So this of course goes on. Sumanda Matayo. People are getting advised about how to live their lives from people who don't know how to live their own lives. So the consequences are quite dark in this current age. Let me just read through the translations of these verses again. Thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life which are handed down through tradition, custom, and disciplic succession. There are other teachers who directly support atheistic viewpoints. O best among men, the intelligence of human beings is bewildered by my illusory potency, and thus, according to their own activities and whims, they speak in innumerable ways about what is actually good for people. To some discussion. Pranga Vindaprabhu.
I have a question. This month is Kartik month, and while I was in Vrindavan, they say focus on Krishna's sweetness and is most compassionate because he is eternally positioned as the most compassionate. Here you're reading that Krishna is sanctioning the atheistic philosophy proportion to the theistic philosophy. So how should I see that is also ultimately his compassion?
It's always a problem to understand Krishna, of course. I always had in my mind, and there's one morning walk where someone was asking Prabhupada a question. It was kind of implying some question about whether Krishna was all merciful. And devotee just started saying the question, and Prabhupada said, "That you shouldn't ask that, because you're impugning Krishna's character by the very question." So the idea is we accept that Krishna is always merciful, even if we don't understand how he's always merciful. So of course we have some guidance. The basic principle of Krishna's creation is that he allows for our free will. So that's also his mercy. He allows for our free will to act out our nonsensical desires, our hallucinatory desires for happiness and success and fulfillment and so on. But at the same time, he gives the Vedas. And the Vedas, as we're hearing, they're spread throughout the universe in some way or other, in some form or other, in different branches. They may be watered down and so on, but there's some connection there. So somehow or other, the living entities, as they travel around this material universe, they get hooked up to these different streams of Vedic knowledge, and they get some benefit. Ultimately, that's what it's about. There's one place where Prabhupada says, we tend to think of yoga and jnana as uplifting. As in fact, Prabhupada talks about yogis and jnanis and bhaktas as the transcendentalists. But there's one place where Prabhupada says that karma is also purifying. So even if you hook up to the karmakanda section of the Vedas, then there's some purification that takes place. So Krishna allows us to play out our whimsical desires and suffer the consequences of that. But at the same time, in the background, there's always the good advice is there, and we'll come around to it again, and we'll hear it again. We'll get another opportunity to hear from the right source and make the right choice again. We'll get repeated chances to make the right decision and straighten our lives out. So that's all part of the whole package of Krishna's this reform school that we're living in. Sometimes we get punished, and sometimes we get rewarded, and sometimes we get good advice, and sometimes we get bad advice. But the ultimate, the force of Krishna's desire is moving us ultimately, or dragging us ultimately back to him.
This chapter, there's a verse, famous verse, the Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur quote, Nirapeksham Munim Shantam Vimatsara Samadarshanam Manobrajami Aham Nittam Pujayat Angriyanivya. I believe it's 23 or 22, where Krishna expressed that he wants to deliver this material cosmic manifestation by the foot dust of the devotees. So I'm thinking, like, Krishna also has a desire, he wants to deliver. At the same time, he's a Anumanta Upadrasta, he's sanctioning the atheistic. So how this is accomplishing his other desire? I'm trying to capitalize this in my tiny understanding.
Well, Krishna's desire doesn't mean that he forces it on. That's the whole point. We all have free will. So it's also desire to let the living entities get in trouble and suffer the consequences. That's also part of his desire. We had this phrase, everything happens according to God's will. So when you hear that, you think,
well, everything is his will. That means it sounds like he's making it all happen, and then nobody else has any free will because it's all his will. But no, part of his will or his desire is to allow us to exercise our own free will and suffer the consequences. So that's out of his love and compassion that he allows that to happen. Of course, ultimately, I always think, we call our philosophy achintya beda beda tattva. But really, actually in the praktimya pradamyachya tvada chintyasya lakshanam, the characteristic of achintya is that it's above prakriti. So really any metaphysics you can say is achintya, really, because we're bound in prakriti here, so our mind and consciousness doesn't transcend it. So anytime you talk about transcendental things, in one sense, it's achintya. So especially when you're talking about Krishna, a person, and a supreme person, so the way he thinks, there are certainly going to be areas where we run up against something we can't penetrate completely into Krishna's will and Krishna's desire. Rupa San?
I was thinking, when we think what's good for us is good for others, I think in terms of doctors, when you go to them, they give you advice. Sometimes it's not always good, especially like diet and stuff. And also I think of parents giving advice because that's how they have to bring their children up. And they said, you know, this is how I did it. This must be good. And that's just the only way they can raise their kids until they get to be teenagers and they have different ways. And then they see things differently. So I was just wondering.
Yeah. But in both those contexts, the person tends to think that I'm doing it right. And then, because parents also sometimes say, I smoked all my life, don't smoke like me. So don't follow my example in that sense. So it seems that people tend to understand their weaknesses too. Anyway. Yes, Rami Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you. We know there's many different groups, like there's Baha'is, the Sufis, the Sikhs, Mormons, all these. So some of them seem to like maybe start with the Bible or some aspect of the Bhagavad Gita or something, but are these people progressing or are they just totally misled?
If you're worshiping God, you're going to make some progress.
I mean, even as like Mormons, seems like totally concocted or something, but still there's something with the Bible.
Yeah, it's hard to say. It's such a mix. Even Christians, I mean, you come up against Christians. In many ways, I think a lot of times like that, these evangelical Christians, they're extremely moral, many of them. They're extremely moral, and they care about, you know, they're against pornography and all kinds of nonsense that comes out of Hollywood and that kind of thing. And they live very clean lives. Yeah, there's a couple of things wrong, of course. They eat animals. And they don't tend to like the Hare Krishnas very much. So there's this whole mix that goes on in Kali Yuga. It's really Sankara, just like Varna Sankara. So everything is Sankara. Everything is mixed up. So you get mixed results. So I often think, for example, like it's something that kind of troubles me a little bit is that how much respect we give to Muhammad. Because if you read about Muhammad's life, boy, whew. If it's accurate what they present, he doesn't seem like a very good person, I have to say. So I wonder why our Vaishnavacharyas give so much, probably call him a, yeah, anyway, they praise Muhammad, you know. But when they are worshiping God, I guess that's what it comes down to. Somehow or other, he got people to worship God, despite all the strange things he did and what his followers have done in his name for centuries. So it's like, I don't know, somehow or other, there's some higher entities that are going to have to sort this out, what kind of results they're going to get from these things. It's hard to say. It's so complex. Sukhita Prabhu?
So an answer to Ramiya's question, it's like, here we are. So many of us came from so many different religious backgrounds, but obviously something, you know, was probably contact with Srila Prabhupada, but also some desire on our parts to want to be able to get closer to God.
In reference to Ramiya's question, people, maybe there's some piety there, so that piety can give some fruit.
Can develop, and the more that, you know, they're exposed to kirtan, you know, or prasadam, yeah, or just seeing devotees, that's all feeding the bhakti lata. You know.
Of course, we have staunch atheists too. Vishakha Prabhu, she was a staunch atheist when she came to Krishna consciousness. So she didn't really have any pious background in this life. I've been trying to find this. I know I've been quoting it for years, and I tried to find it recently, but there's this letter where Prabhupada said, I think it was to Hansa Dutta, because Hansa Dutta he came to Berkeley when I was there, so we used to hear things. And I think it was that Prabhupada said this or wrote to him, where he said, at least for these early devotees, he said, Lord Chaitanya has spread you all over the world. You were former associates of Lord Chaitanya, and he has placed you all over the world to show that the Krishna conscious movement is universal. So, of course, putting us all over the world means putting us in all kinds of situations also. You know, we weren't born in Pakka Brahmin families, most of us. We were born in the Western world, all over the world, where all kinds of horrible things go on. So there might have been piety, but because Lord Chaitanya, part of Lord Chaitanya's mission, and Prabhupada sort of like feeding us into Prabhupada's mission, put us in all these different situations. Even if we had pious backgrounds, we may have taken birth in not very pious lives. Just like Vishakha, she was an atheist, but I mean, look at her, she's such a nice devotee, done so much service. So she could have been an associate of Lord Chaitanya, and somehow or other ended up as covered over in that way in this lifetime. Who knows? All these things are going, just like Prabhupada, that where he says, who knows how, why this has happened, how I met my Guru Maharaj. Who knows, Lord Chaitanya, my Guru Maharaj is sending all you all to assist me. Who knows how these are happening? It's all the plan of the Lord. So again, we get into the Krishna's inconceivable consciousness. He's managing this whole show, so it's hard to pin things down necessarily, always what the cause of, so on and so on.
And probably, I mean, there's different kinds of atheists, you know, some very inimical and some, you know, looking, not seeing the truth in, you know, generally in religion, you see so much hypocrisy and so much cheating. So an atheist may be looking for the truth, but rejecting mundane religion, so that could also be Vishakha's.
Yeah, and all different kinds of groups. There are those who are militantly, you know, fighting. So others just accept, I just don't believe in God. Whereas others, like I was saying, there's systematic propaganda against Krishna consciousness. So people are in that camp. They're definitely harder to bring to Krishna's lotus feet. And so there's a certain innocence tends to be required.
Prabhu, there are when you read a verse like this morning, it seems like sometimes you have to adapt, you know, the saying with your own discrimination and intelligence to apply it to the particular, you know, time and circumstances. You know, like I don't know. You know, sometimes in the real life, you have the scriptures and you have the real life also, and you know, let's say an example, you have a boy of, you know, 17, 18 year old, or they start, you know, having, you know, experimenting, you know, with girlfriends and everything. And are you going to push them really quickly towards marriage because, you know, it's written in the scriptures and it should be like that and it should not be whimsical and all that? I mean, it seems to me like we're living at a time where you need to use your judgment a little bit and understand that maybe if we're not following everything so perfectly and, you know, we're chanting Hare Krishna and we're trying to get inspiration from the scriptures, might be more intelligent, and we're not going to repeat some, you know, horrible mistakes that some of the people did in the past, you know, by forcing things too quickly or stuff like that. I would like to know your feeling about what I just said.
Well, that's a very big topic, actually. I guess I could say briefly that one thing is that we can't water down the philosophy. We have to present that this is what the scriptures say. This is the ultimately, we have to surrender to Krishna. Now, as far as the other side of our own practices, of course, we should be hard on ourselves and lenient on others, maybe is a way to put it. But if we're trying to encourage others in Krishna consciousness, then that's just, that's the art of preaching. How do you help someone? Sometimes they need a kick in the pants, and sometimes they need more loving approach. It depends on the person, depends on your relationship with that person, depends on where that person is coming from. So the main thing is, what is the result? What works? Oh, coming down just heavy rules and regulations, that tends to be not very satisfying to people in this age. So, I think it's a personal thing, but still we have to understand that there is, because it's a science. So unless you do it scientifically, then you're not going to get the result. So at some point, yes, you have to chant Hare Krishna, but along with chanting Hare Krishna, there's a certain way you have to live, otherwise you're not going to get the result. As one walk, the Prabhupada says, so it'll take 300 lifetimes if you don't follow the rules, chanting Hare Krishna. So, although Prabhupada does say also, we sometimes just tell people, just chant. Actually, just listening to tape, an old tape. I've been listening to a lot of early lectures. Hear some surprising things. It's quite interesting. So in one tape, Prabhupada is saying, so I tell you, I suggest you just chant 1 week. Just chant Hare Krishna for 1 week and see what the result is. It doesn't cost you anything, and so on. So he wasn't telling them the regular principles, or he just said, just chant Hare Krishna for 1 week. So Prabhupada said, sometimes we do that. But then he also said, actually the Back to Godhead editors, he was saying, in Back to Godhead, people should know that there's a process to chanting Hare Krishna. You have to, otherwise you won't get the result unless you follow certain rules. So people have to come to that. So there's this whole balance, how to bring people along. Okay, you don't want to do anything else, just come to the temple once in a while and chant Hare Krishna. Don't reject the whole thing, because that's what happens sometimes, right? Especially children, they may feel too much pressure. I can't come up to the standard, so I'll just reject it outright and run away and be a complete nonsense or whatever. So we just try to encourage. You don't have to be a brahmachari, just come to the temple, associate with devotees, take prasadam, take part in the culture of Krishna consciousness, which has so much to offer. Keep the connection there. Partly, we just want that. To keep the connection there, then let it develop. So anyway, that's the art of cultivation, how to bring someone along in Krishna consciousness. And that's, again, that has to do with our own perception, our own expertise and understanding of people and so on. We see Prabhupada, he showed different sides also sometimes. I remember years ago, the first time I went to Vrindavan, 1976, Gurudas was taking us around Vrindavan, so he was giving a lot of talks, and he had quite a bit of association with Prabhupada. So he was telling Prabhupada stories. This was all new stuff for us. We were hearing all these things. So I specifically remember one of the things he said was that he said his experience was that Prabhupada only chastised heavily those who had been around for a while. It was sort of like Prabhupada showed some confidence in you if he got heavy with you, because he knew you weren't going to just fall apart and go away. He tended to be more lenient and, you might say, softer to people who were just coming to Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada showed that kind of thing too. He would get really heavy sometimes, we know. In Vrindavan, he was just walking around blasting everybody sometimes, because he expected more from those devotees who'd been around. He would sometimes say like that, you're a senior devotee, you know better. Of course, senior devotees meant they'd been 2 or 3 years. It's funny, a giant Ananda Prabhu's initiation lecture, I'm recommending some of the older students, senior students for second initiation. So this was like in 1968. Senior students, they've been around for 2 years. So anyway, the point is like that. Prabhupada would judge according to the person and the circumstance. He would give different instructions. So Prabhupada himself showed that expertise, how to treat different disciples differently according to what they needed. So anyway, there's some general guidelines. All right, we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.